Welcome. You're listening to a recorded worship service of First Baptist Church, Lenoir City. Believe, belong, become.
And what a beautiful song reminding of us our own needs as we come before Almighty God. And of course, our own needs are simply representative of the fact that our fellow man also has needs galore coming before Almighty God. And that's what I want to speak to you about today. The title of my message is LC Squared, which if you are affiliated with our church, you know by now stands for Loving Christ and Loudoun County. This is a theme that for the last few years we've devoted to the month of July, to local mission and ministry projects in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as we attempt to love other people in His name and make a difference in their life. Pastor Scott alluded to the fact that there are several individuals who have on blue shirts today for worship camp that's happening this week. You'll also notice that quite a few people on our church staff also are wearing the LC Squared shirts like I have today, simply as a reminder of what it is that we hope to be participating in together as a church family in the coming month. And hence again, the title that I have selected for today as we begin our LC Squared emphasis for the month of July. And I want to focus our attention this morning, particularly on a parable that Jesus told in Matthew chapter 25. And as you're taking your copy of God's Word and turning there at this time, I want to begin by telling you this story. My stepfather is a wonderful man whom I love dearly. And my father's in heaven, but my stepfather is every bit as much of a father to me and has been for the last 30 years of my life and means a good deal to me. He's in his mid-80s now, and he's been retired for quite a few years, but for years he was in the tree business. He was a tree surgeon. But his hobby was antique automobiles, and he had quite a collection that he amassed over the years. Model T's, Model A's, Cadillacs, Lincolns. He had a Packard. He had all sorts of individual cars. And as a matter of fact, for years he was the president of the Georgia chapter of the Antique Automobile Club of America, and he would always put together trips, and they'd go to all sorts of places. And one of the places they would always wind up on their tours when they went north was to go up to the Detroit area, because he loved to go there. And of course, you know why that is, the automobile capital of the world, or historically it had been. And he loved to go to Henry Ford's estate and the museums and all those things, because his hero in life was Henry Ford. He loved that man. And down through the years, Robert's told many a story about Henry Ford, and one in particular that I've heard him tell several times I thought I would tell by way of introduction today. It seems that Henry Ford visited Ireland, the home of his ancestry, and it had been a trip he'd been looking forward to for some time. And turns out that a couple of trustees from a local hospital heard that this world-famous millionaire and philanthropist was going to be there in Ireland, so they made an appointment to ask him for a donation for their hospital. And they began their presentation by talking about the Lord and the importance of caring for people in His name, and talked about the Lord's parable about this business of people being hungry and needing to be fed, and people being thirsty and needed to be given something to drink, a cup of water in the Master's name. And, oh, remember that part now about I was sick and you visited me. And so they laid it on thick. And then they promptly asked for a $50,000 donation to their hospital. And so Mr. Ford, in return, wrote them a check for $5,000. Now, that's quite a sum in the 1930s when this happened now. So nothing to scoff at. But when he got up the next morning, the newspaper reported that he was given $50,000, not $5,000. So unperturbed, he got a hold of the reporters, tracked them down, and summoned them to his hotel room, and they showed up. And he said, "Now, I promised to give you guys $5,000, and you put me down for $50,000. What do you propose to do about it?" "Oh, Mr. Ford, we're sorry. That's a mistake. That shouldn't have happened. We'll fix that. We'll print a retraction." He said, "No," he said, "let's not do that." He said, "I'm going to write you a check for another $45,000. I'm going to give you first $50,000, but it's going to be on one condition only." And they said, "Yes, sir, what's that?" He said, "I want a big plaque in marble over the door of this hospital." "Yes, sir, we'll put anything you want on there." He said, "Good, then I want you to put this statement from the parable you quoted me. I was a stranger, and you took me in." Now, that phraseology, if you grew up on the Bible like many here today did in the King James Version, that's the phrase that Jesus uses, "I was a stranger, and you took me in." But Jesus tells this parable not so that we will take advantage of other people, but so that we will be encouraged to love them in His name. So I'll be reading from the New International Version today, the 1984 version. I wish if you would stand with me, please, and let's read together this famous parable from God's Word. The Bible says, when the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, He will sit on His throne in heavenly glory, and all the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on His right and the goats on His left. And then the King will say to those on His right, "Come, you who are blessed by My Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave Me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave Me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited Me in. I needed clothes and you clothed Me. I was sick and you looked after Me. I was in prison and you came to visit Me." And then the righteous will answer Him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?" And the King will reply, "I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of Mine, you did for Me." Then He will say to those on His left, "Depart from Me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave Me nothing to eat. I was thirsty and you gave Me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not invite Me in. I needed clothes and you did not clothe Me. I was sick and in prison and you did not look after Me." And they will also answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you?" And He will reply, "I tell you the truth, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for Me." And then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. Now, in this passage of Scripture, we have an admonition from Jesus Christ on how to live our life in this world. But this admonition is accompanied by eternal consequences. And therefore, I think it behooves us today to take seriously this admonition from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, as His followers, about how we live our life and how we treat others in His name. I ask, if you would, to pray with me and for me as I speak to you on the subject of showing our love for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, by loving others in His name. Father, for the remainder of our time together today, help us to focus on the message that You have for us. Even if it may not necessarily be the message we want to hear, but is in fact the message we need to hear. And as we focus on this message, may we take from it the truth that You have for us, and may we have the courage, the willingness to apply it to our lives and hearts. And may that make a difference in this community in the coming days, is my prayer in the name of Jesus and for His sake. Amen. God bless the reading of His Word. You can be seated. If you're taking notes today, I would encourage you to jot down 3 points for your consideration I share with you today about what I believe we can learn from this passage. And here's my first point today. I believe the text is in some way telling us that every person we encounter presents us with one or more personal needs. The bottom line is if you are a human being, you have needs. You might do your best to cover those needs, to mask them, to keep those needs from being evident to others. Or you might wear your needs in such a way that everybody easily recognizes what they are, but it doesn't change the fact that we're all needy. We all have certain basic needs. We were taught as children growing up the 3 basic needs of mankind: food, clothing, and shelter. Some would argue today that those include transportation and even communication in this modern world. But the one thing is indisputable. We all have needs, and every person we meet represents needs. So we see this clearly alluded to in the first half of verses 35 and 36. So notice what the text says again. "For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me." Now notice first of all just how many needs we see represented here. It's a boatload of needs. Did you catch them? I mean, they're laid out for all to see. Hunger is a need. I mean, if we don't eat, we're in trouble. Thirst is a need. You can go a lot longer without food than you can water, but you can't last very long without water. A stranger has needs. Nothing worse than being somewhere where you don't know the ins and outs. You don't know where to turn for help. You're lost. Needed clothing. Sickness, We all know what it's like to be sick. We have to rely upon other individuals when we're down and out or in prison. Six different needs laid out clearly in God's Word here. And notice that related to these, it's as if the text is trying to underscore that all these needs are personal needs. That's what I want to hammer on this morning. The text makes plain that it was an individual who said, I was hungry. It was an individual human being who said, I was thirsty. It was a person who said, I was a stranger. It was a person created in the image of God who said, I needed clothes. It was an individual created in the image of God that Jesus Christ came to die for who said, I was sick and in prison. You cannot separate needs from the people who have them. And I believe the reason Jesus repeated this personal pronoun over and over was to drive home the point that you cannot separate needs from people. So, we are to never think of hunger apart from a hungry person. We are never to think of thirst apart from a thirsty person. We are never to think of sickness apart from a sick person. And why am I hammering on this? Because if we only look at the issue, it dehumanizes it. It becomes a mere statistic to talk about. But if we look beyond the mere issue and look at the people instead, it personalizes the whole matter. You see that, don't you? Want proof? I could stand up here today and spit out the stats on world hunger that you've probably heard many, many times. I could talk about hunger being the world's number one health risk, killing more people every year than AIDS and malaria and TB combined. I could talk about the fact that nearly a billion people on this planet don't have enough to eat, that one in seven people in the world will go to bed hungry tonight, that there are more people in the world who are hungry than the combined populations of the United States and Canada and Europe together. I could stand up here and talk about if America would just give up the money she spends on potato and tortilla chips, that she could make a sizable dent in the world's hunger. I could talk about these things, but that doesn't mean anything to us until we actually come across somebody who really does not have something to eat. Someone who's really, really hungry. And so I found it interesting. A few years ago, the world was rightly concerned about a place called Darfur, where there was a famine. And if you're on Facebook, then you may be one of the individuals I'm about to refer to today. Because a study was undertaken by Dr. Kurt Gray at the University of North Carolina at Chapel Hill. Bear with me, I'm going somewhere with this. And he determined that the Facebook page, Save Darfur Facebook page, had 1.17 million people who liked that page and tracked it. But he got a grant and went back and studied. And he only had enough money to study 100,000 of those 1.17 million individuals on Facebook. But what he discovered when he ran the records is that of those 100,000 people, 99.8% of them had never contributed to that hunger cause. You see the point? Sure you do. He goes on to write and say they raised almost nothing compared with what a similar campaign offline would have raised. The reason is that you got to look great and look concerned without ever having to do anything about it or have it cost you anything. Ouch. Ouch. So, well, Pastor, what is your point? Just if we would open our eyes, we would see real need. We don't like to talk about it, but there are hungry people right here in Loudoun County. We don't like to talk about it, but if our schools didn't send home food on the weekend for some of our boys and girls to have something to eat all weekend, they'd go hungry right here in Loudoun County. We don't like to talk about it, but it's a reality that's out there. So again, we must look beyond this business of focusing on an issue which often dehumanizes the need and see the actual people being affected by it. And when we do this, it personalizes the whole matter. Let me tell you a story how God taught me this lesson. I was 17 years old and the Lord called me to preach, and I hadn't really had any plans to go to college. And so I immediately got busy and made those plans, and I had enough credits to actually get out of school early, a quarter early, and go to work. And I got a full-time job, make money to go to college. And I worked all spring and summer before I went off to college at Andy Lewis Chevrolet in Fairburn, Georgia. My job was to wash the cars when they came in and put them on the floor for everybody to see them. A little bit later, I got a promotion. I got to check the cars in and take them down and put $2 worth of gas in them. I loved whenever the Corvettes would come in. And then I'd drive them up down the road, and then I'd go take them back to the car wash, and I'd tell all those lesser employees to clean up the cars because I'd been promoted. My dad, bless his heart, he's in heaven now, but he got me a second job. And I was a little miffed about it at the time because he didn't tell me what he was doing. I came home from work one day about 5:30 or so, and he said, "Now, son, I've gotten you an extra job. You're going to have to go 3 days a week after work. Right down the road from where you work, there's this man, and he's an invalid. And I want you to go by, and I want you to spend about an hour a day, and I want you to help him with his needs. And then he'll give you a little bit of money, and that'll help you go to college." Well, of course, I wanted all the money I could get, but I'll be honest, I was 17 years old, and I was a little miffed at my dad for getting me that job without checking with me first. And so I went, and I knocked on the door and introduced myself, and the lady brought me in. She took me to the back room where her husband, who was an elderly man who had no legs, they'd both been amputated. And I began that day to pick the man up out of bed, dress him, be candid, take him to the bathroom, let him perform his necessaries, take him to the table, feed him, put him in his wheelchair, take him outside, put him in his truck, ride him around his farm. And I did that for 6 months. In the first week or two, I hit it, but I did it kicking and screaming. But as time went by, I began to think about something. I began to think about the fact that I had committed to serve the Lord in full-time vocational Christian ministry for the next 30, 40 years of my life, and maybe God had me there for a reason. Maybe God was allowing me to go through this to learn up front what Christian ministry is really all about. In the name of Jesus Christ, looking around and seeing people who have genuine, authentic needs and being willing to recognize that and appreciate that and accept the responsibility that I, as a believer, must care for them in the name of Jesus Christ, even if it inconveniences me. Even if I am called upon to do things that I had rather not do. Now, I wonder how many can relate to that. And I wonder how many of you be willing to open your eyes and look around where you live today. And ask the Lord, are there people who live next to me, near me, down the road from me, who have needs, authentic needs? And who's going to meet those needs? Is it my job to do that? Lord, are you asking me to actually roll up my sleeves and get involved? We must recognize that people have needs and they often need help in satisfying those needs. What else do we see in our text today? Well, every need we encounter presents us with one or more opportunities. Every person we encounter presents us with multiple needs, and every need we encounter presents us with multiple opportunities to respond in some way. And we see this clearly in the second half of verses 35 and 36 of our passage today. Notice how I'm going to shift the emphasis now. Not I and me, but you. Notice what it says. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was thirsty and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. Now all of a sudden we have a shift in emphasis. Now notice first of all how these needs are met. For the one who was hungry was given food. And for the one who was thirsty was given drink. For the one who was a stranger, he was invited in. For the one who lacked clothing, he was clothed. For the one who was sick, looked after him. For the one who was in prison, he was visited as well. So what the text makes plain is that meeting such needs requires more than just feeling sorry for someone, or having a twinge of guilt, or have your conscience pricked, but actually to stop, study the situation, and respond in the name of Jesus. See, these were very real needs, and it's as if Jesus is trying to drive home that someone actually has to get involved and do something about them. I remember reading one time that the famed anthropologist Margaret Mead was asked by a student during a lecture, what is the sign that you look for in the earliest civilizations that exist. Well, what's proof that a civilization existed at some point? They were expecting her to say, well, we'd find clay pots at this level of this dig, or we'd find fish hooks, as, you know, or grinding stones, advanced technology for that time. And she blew him away with her answer. She said, the single greatest evidence that I've ever found for civilization is a healed human femur bone. And the student said, what do you mean? He said, well, think about it. This individual had a broken leg, and that leg healed, and they survived. Therefore, it means that someone in their clan, in their tribe, must have cared for them, must have loved them, must have nurtured them, must have performed their task in the village, must have hunted for them so they could be fed, provided them clothes and warmth while they healed. I don't know how civilization can be tracked down through the years, but this much I know, that component of it never changes. We give evidence that we are Christians by how we treat other people. We give evidence, quite frankly, that we are committed to Jesus Christ by how we treat other people. And conversely, as difficult as it may be to hear from this pulpit today, we also give evidence of our lack of commitment to Jesus Christ by our failure to treat other people as He would have us to treat them. Amen, Pastor Jack. Now remember, when I point that finger out there, three of them are coming right back at me, okay? I'm right here with you. I'm preaching to myself before I'm preaching to you. So these personal needs then are met in a personal nature. So Jesus underscores that you gave me food, you gave me drink, you invited me in, you clothed me, you looked after me, you came to visit me. Now, from time to time in the pulpit, I stress that the way to fully appreciate and understand any passage of Scripture is to put it in its context. And so there's a context for Matthew 25. And the context for Matthew 25 is Matthew 24, because it's one long discussion by Jesus. And Matthew chapter 24 begins in a personal discussion, the first four verses, questions and answers that Jesus is having with His disciples, that leads eventually to Jesus telling this story. Therefore, I conclude that when Jesus says, you, He's talking to His disciples. He's talking to His followers. And He's underscoring for His followers that it is them, the followers of Jesus Christ, who must meet needs in His name. And I remind you that we too are followers of Jesus Christ. We too are Christians. We too are disciples. And it's our job as followers of Jesus Christ to go out and discover needs in people's lives and then to find ways actively to meet those needs. So the question is today, how good a job are we doing? How sensitive to other people and their needs are we? I came across this amazing tidbit in the news a few weeks ago. I wanted to share it with you today. It comes from a guidance counselor, an admissions counselor at one of our famed Ivy League schools. Now, I'm not as impressed with Ivy League schools as I once was. But I think we all know that historically, people who go to Ivy League schools have had huge leadership roles to play in the direction of our country. So I want to read to you from this lady. Here's what she says. She says, a student from a large public school in New England was clearly bright, as evidenced by his class rank and his teacher's praise, and he had a supportive recommendation from his college counselor and an impressive list of activities, extracurricular, etc. But in this regard, he was no different than the other 2,000 applications that I was reviewing. But then a letter that was attached to his application caught my eye. It was from a school custodian. Letters of recommendation are typically written by people who the applicant thinks will impress a school. But this letter was different. The custodian wrote that he was compelled to support this student's candidacy because this student was unique. This young man was the only person in the school who knew the names of every member of the janitorial staff. This young man went around turning off lights in empty rooms, consistently thanking hallway monitors every morning, tidying up after his peers. And he did these things when he knew nobody was looking. And this student, the custodian wrote, had a refreshing respect for every single person at that school. Not just the principal, but the lunch ladies too. So irrespective of their position, their popularity, or their clout, they were treated with equal dignity. And she goes on to write that over 15 years and 30,000 applications, having been reviewed in my admissions career, I have never seen a recommendation from a school custodian. And it gave me a window onto the student's life in the moments when nothing counted or no one was looking, but he was still doing the right thing. And I have to tell you that that individual was the only one admitted by unanimous vote by the admissions committee to our school this year. What a powerful story. Perhaps the question that we take from that today is this: just who all do you and I take note of in the world around us? As we go about our busy schedules, are we so busy with our agenda that we only have time for those whom we feel like benefit us? Or do we, like Jesus, take note of those whom no one else seems to take note of, and recognize that everyone is a human being with dignity created in the image of Jesus Christ, and everyone has needs, and everyone to some extent is crying out for someone to love them in Jesus' name? So, what do we take from our text today? That every person we encounter presents us with one or more personal needs. Every need we encounter presents us with one or more personal opportunities. And then finally, if you're taking notes, every opportunity we encounter presents us with one or more personal blessings. And I believe that with all my heart. We miss out on a lot of blessings because we pass up a lot of opportunities to minister in the name of Jesus Christ. And we do so to our chagrin. I think we see this clearly in verse 40, because in verse 40, we see two different blessings alluded to here in our text. And here's the first. He says, whatever you did for one of the least of these, my brothers. Now, I believe the text is subtly reminding us that God sends into our path day by day the least of these to see if we will take time out of our busy schedule to stoop down and love them. And I believe that God is also reminding us that we have opportunities to be blessed when we do. You say, well, Pastor, I don't get that in the text. What do you mean? Well, I think it's evident when we remember that we've got to read the Word of God as an integrated whole. You can't just read the Word of God as little disconnected segments. So I'm reminded what the Apostle Paul told the Ephesian elders in his stop at Miletus in Acts chapter 20 before he set sail for Jerusalem. In Acts chapter 20, verse 35, the text says that you yourselves know that these hands of mine, this is Paul talking to the Ephesian elders, these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must do what? Help the weak. Remembering the words of our Lord Jesus, who said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. You know what Paul understood? Every time God allowed him to cross paths with a weak person, with a hurting person, by implication with a hungry person, a thirsty person, with a stranger, with someone who needed clothing, with someone who was sick, with someone who was in prison. Every time Paul crossed paths with an individual like that, God was giving him an opportunity to receive a blessing in his life. So what is Paul saying? That he himself helped others when they were in need, that we should do the same? Each of these is an opportunity to receive a blessing. Many of you know that I love the Andy Griffith Show. I absolutely love the Andy Griffith Show. I have two nephews in Alabama. One is 21 and one is 18. And they have somehow discovered the Andy Griffith Show. And they're watching it, and that's all they talk about. So when I go on vacation this year, I have gotten myself an Andy Griffith Show trivia game that I'm going to take with me. And I'm going to school the boys. You know what I'm saying? I love the Andy Griffith Show. One of my favorite episodes from season 3 is called The Bed Jacket. Maybe you've seen it. Andy gets Aunt B some fruit jars, some canning jars. And then she lets it be known to one of her friends that she was really hoping for a bed jacket. So Andy is kind of chagrined, and he's messed up, so he wants the bed jacket. He goes back to get the bed jacket from Weaver's department store, only to discover that the mayor has bought the only bed jacket in town for his wife. Now, as the show began, Andy and Opie and the mayor were fishing, and the mayor was wanting Andy's fishing pole, because Andy's fishing pole seemed to catch more fish than the mayor's did. Eagle Eye Annie. So Andy goes to see the mayor and says, "Mayor, I need to buy that bed jacket from you." The mayor has him over a barrel and he says, "Okay, but you got to sell me Eagle Eye Annie." And so Andy does. He gets the bed jacket and he gives it to Aunt B. Now in the meantime, Opie realizes what's happened. And Opie is freaking out. "Eagle Eye Annie is gone! Dad, you loved Eagle Eye Annie!" And he takes a moment to school Opie. Because he says, "No, son." He said, "Eagle Eye Annie gave me a lot of pleasure down through the years." And in this picture that you have up here, you see the rack where the rod and reel would normally sit is now empty. And Andy turns around and looks at Aunt B as she is just fussing like crazy over her bed jacket and said, "Even now, Eagle Eye Annie has given me pleasure." I love that because it's a beautiful reminder that when we're willing to sacrifice on behalf of others, we get a blessing out of that that nothing in this world can touch, guys. Don't miss out on the blessings that God may have for you this week by turning your head like a priest and a Pharisee and walking on by a man laying in the ditch. Because not only does he miss the blessing God had for him through you, but you miss the blessing God had for you through him. And then, of course, as we continue in our text, we recognize there's a second blessing. Whatever you did for one of the least of these thy brothers, you did for me. So as a part of this parable, Jesus clearly speaks of the reward to come in the next life. Remember now, let's revisit the context here, okay? Jesus has told three separate parables in this one chapter, and every one of them had to do with the second coming. The parable of the 10 virgins, the parable of the talents, followed by the parable of the sheep and the goats. And every single one of them have to do with the life to come. And every single one of them have to do with reward for faithfully serving the Lord. And so in this parable, immediately prior to this one, we read these words. The parable of the talents, where the master says, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things, but I will now put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." And the King James says, "Enter thou into the joys of thy Lord." So I remind you, my friend, that every need you meet in the name of Jesus Christ will bring a blessing in this world, but every need you meet in the name of Jesus Christ will ultimately bring a blessing in the world to come. And I hate to see you miss out on blessings. So let's take a moment or two and apply this message. At the end of our service, brace yourself, I'm actually going to finish preaching early. And at the end of our service, Donnie's going to stand up here and give you multiple opportunities to engage in a program called LC Squared. And describe for you that every week in the month of July, we are working to put together opportunities for you to go out and fulfill this parable and minister in the name of Jesus Christ. And these are only suggestions on our behalf. We don't have the complete list. If you know of other needs we need to be meeting, let us know. We'll add them to the list. But the important thing is, don't let these opportunities come and go and miss out on an opportunity to be a blessing to someone else and miss out on an opportunity for God to bless you as well. So what have we learned together today? That every person we encounter will present us with one or more personal needs. These needs are real. Every person has them. That every need we encounter will present us with one or more personal opportunities. Opportunities to say yes, to say no. Opportunities to represent Jesus Christ as we should. And every opportunity we encounter will present us with one or more personal blessings. I was going to conclude today by pointing out what happens at every cash register in America. A little penny jar. Maybe you've seen it. It says, "Need a penny, take a penny. Have a penny, leave a penny." So when people check out, if they don't have the change, they can either take from that bowl of pennies, or they can add to it out of their abundance and surplus. And I was going to tell you a story about what they do with cafes in Venice, Italy, and how they buy coffee and meals and how they then post those meals on the board for the needy. I wrote a blog about it instead. If you're really that interested, you can read about it on the webpage. Because I want to tell you a personal story that happened to me, that God sent my way, an opportunity to live out what we're talking about here. And I guess I want to fess up front and just tell you that I was a little frustrated. Miss Vicki and I are making some plans later this month to go on vacation, and I was balancing my checkbook. And I didn't have as much money in the checkbook as I thought we did. And that had a major impact on my vacation plans. Until I sat down on my day off on Friday and refigured my checkbook and realized I'd recorded a check twice, a big check. Man, I was having a glory spell, shouting hallelujah. I had more money in my checkbook than I thought I did. First thing I decided was how I could hide that from Miss Vicki. No, I'm cutting up. She's the first person I contacted. I said, God, you're good. You know that we wanted to have a few days away, and here I had made that mistake. And lo and behold, we had more money than we thought we did. So I was feeling good. I was out working in the yard. Of course, I was trying to beat the thunderstorms that were coming. I worked up sweat. Then I had to go uptown, run some errands. You know what it's like on your day off. So about 1:30, I went through the drive-thru at a fast food restaurant to get me some chicken. All God's people said. And I made my order, and it was a big long line of cars, and we was working our way to work, and we were working our way. And I mean, I was happy. I had more money than I thought I had, and I was fixing to have fried chicken, and I'd got all the work done. I mean, it's just good. Life was good. And the back door to that restaurant opened. And I have to tell you now, it's July hot in August. And a lady came out pushing a cart. Must have been 5 or 10 huge bags of trash on there. And this is not a young lady earning spending money. It was an elderly lady. And she wasn't working because she wanted to. She was working because she had to, and I knew it. And I was sitting there in my air condition. Sweat just pouring off that lady. She pushed her cart out to the dumpster. The Lord convicted me. It was about that time that I was pulling up to get my receipt and get my money. I mean, my chicken. And I reached into my wallet and I pulled out a $20 bill. And I took my food and I folded the $20 bill. And a young lady sitting there, just a young lady. College age, I guess. I said, see that lady that just went out to the dumpster? When she comes back, will you give her this? She said, I can't do that. We're not allowed to set gratuities. I said, it's not a gratuity. She ain't served me. I just want to do something in the name of Jesus for somebody in need. God's been good to me. She said, I don't know if I can do that or not. I said, well, we got a problem then, don't we? And I opened up my hand and that $20 bill just fluttered down across the parking lot. I said, because somebody's going to have to tell that lady when she comes back from that dumpster that she must have spilt some trash on the way to the dumpster. And I winked at her and drove off. As I was driving out of the parking lot, I saw that lady coming across the parking lot, and that young lady speaking to her, and I saw that other lady bend over and pick up a $20 bill. And I had the sweetest feeling inside. Because God said, I've been good to you. And just open your eyes and look around and see that you need to be good to others. And I was happy because I listened to His voice. I could have said no. Many times in my life I have. But I listened. And I had the sweetest feeling and the greatest blessing driving home. And that's what I want for you. You know, I mean, I appreciate that, but that's not necessary. The point is, I want you to have that feeling too. And I got home, and I unloaded my truck. I was still feeling good. And I sat down, and I opened up my bag of food. And you know what? The restaurant had made a mistake, and there was 2 chicken sandwiches in my bag. Now, I'm telling you right now, if that's not God blessing a Baptist preacher, you tell me what is. And then my sweet feeling focused less on what I had done and more on what God had done. And I thanked Him profusely for this day. Lots of opportunities, guys, are going to come your way, either officially, collectively, through the ministry of this church in the month of July, or on your own initiative when God gives it to you to meet needs. And what I pray for you, my friend, from the bottom of my heart, is that you'll take advantage of that. And as you do, that you'll remember the words of Jesus, which I leave you with now from Luke chapter 6 and verse 38. Give, and you will receive. Your gift will return to you in full, pressed down, shaken together, to make room for more. Running over, poured into your lap. And the amount you give will determine the amount you get back. Go now and practice giving. And let God do the same. And all His people said, Amen. Amen. Father, we thank You for the opportunity that You give us to love others in Your name. We thank You for the opportunity that You give us to represent You. We thank You for the opportunity that You give us to make an impact for Jesus Christ in this world. And I pray, Lord, for myself and for everybody here, that the little opportunities will just keep coming. And that when they come our way, You will open our eyes so that we can see that this is You at work. You have orchestrated this divine appointment in our life. You brought about our crossing of paths with this, that, or the other person who's in need. And I pray, Lord, when You give those opportunities throughout this week and throughout this month, throughout our lives, that we'll be faithful to respond. And that You will give us that blessing. But more important than that, that others will see Christ in us and perhaps receive the greatest blessing of all, which is to come to know Him as their personal Lord and Savior. May we be faithful to live out our Christian convictions. And now, Lord, as we prepare to conclude our service, in just a moment we stand to sing. But much more than just singing needs to take place. What needs to take place, Lord, is communication between us and You, in prayer, in our hearts, to make certain that all is right, all is well. That means a trip to the altar, Lord, to talk to You about issues in our lives, problems, needs that we have. Or if that means a conversation with You about needs that others have that we know we've been called to meet. I just want Your word, Lord, not to return void today. I want it, having been delivered, to find receptive hearts and take root and grow into fruition. And I pray that You will bring this about. And Lord, for any other person who has any other decision today to know more about what it means to be a Christian, to join this church, to seek out a pastor, to have someone pray for them, whatever the needs, Lord, today, may we, the church family, be ready to meet them. In Your name is my prayer, in Jesus' name. Amen.